Good morning.
Good morning.
I'd like to welcome everyone, especially thank everyone who had prepared to have our worship here. I would like to welcome all the visitors that came to visit us. Thank you very much. I want to welcome the first-time visitors. I hope that we'll be able to continue to join you in your faith journey. I want to welcome Deborah, who had played the organ with 9 fingers. And Charlie and Jacqueline, who prepared and served us today. It's such a great day to have everyone here to worship God and also listen to the Word of God. And I would like to invite you to bow our heads and our hearts, so we will be able to hear the voice of God. Lord, I thank you for gathering us here today. In the midst of your presence, as we come in front of your words, Lord, let your words become alive, that we will hear your voice and we will be able to follow it. Lord, be with me, your servant, that I will only proclaim your words and your words only, and may all the glory be for you. We thank you, and we pray this all in your name, Jesus Christ. Amen. I would like to start today's sermon, Crossing the Jordan, with a question. Good morning.
Good morning.
And I want to ask you a question on what was the first thing you did when you woke up? What was the first thing that you did? For most of the people, there are a certain routine in their mornings. And a lot of people say that this morning routine defines of what our days are going to be. So I'm just going to introduce you a short survey of what the first thing people do when they wake up. 39% will hit snooze, 17% will get a good pot of coffee, 15% will brush their teeth. Another 15%, I'm not quite believing this, but they only say 15% checks Facebook or email. And I'm assuming that this statistic will be different when we do it by age group. 19 to 30, probably 80% will be Facebook. I am one of them. And there will be some people who stretch or work out. I know that there's some people who are doing that. And some people, 5% will say, morning, what's that? I've never experienced morning. There are this kind of generation of change, and we have a lot of people who start their morning in a different way. But I want to ask, is that something that we need to follow up with? There's a lot of things that if you go onto the internet, they'll say 15 things you need to do in order to become a successful person. They are saying that the importance of the morning is really essential as we start our day and also as we live our life. And I'm not disagreeing with that. I think a lot of things that I read from those 15 things that most successful people do is very important. But the thing is, sometimes we focus too much onto the things of the world that say, and we focus our lives of saying and thinking that if we follow that, all the things that we do will turn out well. But we forget something, that as Christians, we don't follow our own ways. I'm not saying waking up and working out is a bad thing. It's definitely something that you need to do, especially I need to do. I'm not saying that working for and preparing for your work is a bad thing. It is something that is so essential. I'm not saying that taking care of your family and your children is a bad thing. It is something that is most needed. But what I'm saying is, if our things and obligations are all in front of the list of priorities to do, I want to ask, where does God fit in your schedule? As a Christian, where does God fit in your schedule? Where does the direction of God be revealed in your daily life? Where does our guidance come from? And surprisingly, I have to say, a lot of them come during the morning. This is just as an experience of a pastor. You will think that I will be jumping into the words every day, and I hope that I will be doing that. But to be honest, there are days that I will not do it because of the busyness and the obligations that I have in this world. There are administrative things that I will need to take care of. There will be visitations. And if I do not put this in my first priority, to dig into the words, I notice that the tendency is that I live according to what the world says. I live according to what I think I can. And this sermon is actually for me. And I do not want anybody to be offended by this sermon. But on the other hand, I hope that we will all be challenged as a congregation. Because this is what God had done to the people of the Israelites. The Israelites were captive for 430 years under the oppression of Egypt. And when they were living under the oppression of Egypt, they were living under the way of the world. Whatever the Egyptians told them to do, they would have to follow. They will follow the ways of what the Egyptian told, not only told them, but commanded them to do. It came to a point when all the obligations of the world had become so painful that they cried out to the Lord, saying, "Lord, Lord, don't you hear our cries? We thought that we were your people. We thought that you were our God. You had made a covenant with our ancestor Abraham. And where are we now?" And isn't that the same cry that we have sometimes? We are Christians. We know who we belong to. We are Christians. We know that the salvation of Jesus Christ has been so precious in our lives. But at the same time, we are so oppressed by the ways and the demands the world gives us. God heard the Israelites and the time of their cry. And God sends this great leader called Moses for the rescue. He comes in and he meets Pharaoh. And in front of Pharaoh, he demands, "Let this people go. Let my people go. Let the people of God go and worship and live according to God's ways." So as you all know, after the 10 plagues, Pharaoh reluctantly lets them pass and leave Egypt. But what happens? The first thing that they, as they are exiting out, we call it the Exodus. Exit out, what do? They stand in front of the Red Sea. Now, the God who had led them all the way up here must have had a plan, right? But the people of God were not trained to do, see it. They were not trained to rely on it. So what did they do? Immediately when they see the Red Sea in front, and when they see the Egyptian soldiers who are chasing after them, what do they start doing? They whine. They complain. Because they are not trained to live their life in a lifestyle of a disciple. They start whining and they say, "Why did you take us out here?" And they are complaining toward Moses. And Moses also complained toward God, saying, "Why did you put me in this position? These people don't know how to live in your ways." And Moses says, and God says to Moses, "Why are you screaming at me? Stretch out your arms and you'll see me and my work." And what has happened? The Red Sea departs. And the people all walk in the Red Sea in a dry land. And the Egyptian soldiers all die in the water. We all know the story, right? Okay, now they are in the wilderness. But the reason why I call this the wilderness training is this. The wilderness is a time where God had to truly change the lifestyle of the Israelites because they were so prone to live in their own ways, their worldly ways. When God first sent out 12 people from each tribe, representing each tribe, and they went into the promised land, what did they say? 10 out of 12 of them said, "That man is impossible to obey. Even though God might have promised us, I don't think we'll be able to enter that land." Only two out of the 12, that was Joshua and Caleb, who said and came, "That is the land that God had promised us. Let us go in." This is the displacement that the people have. They are supposed to live in the ways of God, but they have been used to living in the ways of the world so long, they don't know how to rely on God. And what happens as a result? Let me read it from Deuteronomy chapter 8. Let me go back a little bit. Sorry. So what happens as a result? They are there for 40 years. And for 40 years, God is training them to live relying on God's power. And this is what I'm going to read from Deuteronomy chapter 8. This is the last words of Moses, remembering and reminding them of how God has been with them from the whole time. "Remember the long way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness in order to humble you." Isn't that interesting? "In order to humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commandments. He humbled you by letting your hunger, then by feeding you with manna, with which neither you nor your ancestors were acquainted, in order to make you understand that one does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. The clothes on your back did not wear out, and your feet did not swell these 40 years." So for 40 years, what God has done, God has trained them and humbled them, saying that you're supposed to live in my ways. And if you live in my ways, you won't have to worry about your food. You won't have to worry about your clothes. Oh, what is that? How big of a relief is that? One cloth and they will not tear for 40 years. And you will not have to worry about anything else. God has protected them for 40 years. What to do? In order to train them. And in order for them to follow God's lead. And I believe that we are entering into this new realm of our generation who needs to know and rely onto the power of God. Knowing that if we live according to God's will, and if we follow the ways of our Lord, God will protect us. And God will give us the strength. God will give us the courage to overcome any kind of difficulty. That's where we are here in the story of Joshua. Joshua, the next leader, and obviously a very young leader, leading all the other people who were, everyone who was older than Joshua had to die because of the curse of 40 years. But everybody who was under Joshua, except Caleb, were there about to see God's promise to be fulfilled. A promise that God had made with Abram hundreds and hundreds of years before. And they are standing there right in front of the Jordan River. But they are in a different situation. I'm going to talk about the parallel between Red Sea and the Jordan River next week. But there is a good parallel. One thing is, God asked them to be prepared because God is going to do a great thing. God asked them to consecrate themselves. And then, instead of having soldiers who are chasing them, what they have is they have an enemy, a group of enemy who are in front of them. And they have this Jordan River. When the Red Sea departed, Moses was the one who, with the rod, departed the Red Sea. But now this time, God does something different. God tells the Israelites to follow the ark. What is the ark? Like Chuck Noll's church said, Chuck in that video said, it is not the lost ark that Indiana Jones is still in search of. But it is the ark of the covenant where God had reminded the people that God is always with them. There are three items that went into the ark. Number one, it was the Ten Commandments. If you remember what the Ten Commandments are, they're actually the only words. Although we believe that the Bible is inspired, every word of the Bible is inspired by God, Ten Commandments is the only word that God's self, had even printed with his fingerprints. He had printed the Ten Commandments on two tablets, and Moses received those two tablets and placed it in the Ark of the Covenant, meaning that it is the Word of God we need to rely on all the time. What is the second thing that God had put and had Moses put in the Ark of the Covenant? It is manna. Manna that came down every day. Early in the morning, people will have to go out and gather exactly one ephah. It is enough for one person to eat for a day. Enough for a day amount of meal. And they will experience that for 40 years. All the mannas will not go beyond the day, because after you have stored it for a day, the next day the manna will go bad. But this one that is in the bottle, that is in the jar, this manna had stayed good for a longest time. And even if that the lost ark is somewhere in the world, I believe that this manna will still be fresh. The third item that the ark had contained was the staff of Aaron. There was time in Numbers chapter 17 where all these people said, I don't understand why God had appointed Aaron into the priesthood. So what they did is they were starting to rebel against the authority of Aaron. And God said, okay, if you guys really think that this is a problem, let's see who God had chosen. So all 12 of you tribes, bring one staff or a little rod that represents your tribe. And we'll lay it down for a day and see what happens. They all bring a rod that represents the tribe of the 12. And what happens? On Aaron's rod, an almond bud sprouts out. And this dead rod becomes a living rod. Not only that it signifies the authority of Aaron, it also signifies that God will resurrect the dead to the life. So this is the symbol of God. We have the Word of God, we have manna, the God who provides, and we have the God who resurrects from death to life. And what does Joshua tell the people to do when they cross the river? There is one word. There's one word from verse 2, and I haven't put it in my PowerPoint. And this is what it says. Here we go. Joshua says, when you see the Ark of Covenant of the Lord, your God, being carried by the Levitical priests, then you shall set out from your place and follow it. I'm not going to go into details of how they crossed the river, because Stephanie already gave us a little hint of it, and we're going to talk about it a little later. But the Ark was up in front, and what did the Israelites do? They followed it. They followed it. What is God telling us? We need to follow the Word. In order for us to really live in a lifestyle of God, we need to learn how to follow the Word. Following is a tough thing. Most of the times, we fail to follow God not because we don't have the heart, but because we have difficulties putting God in the right place. Following has two prerequisites. Yes, it is the willingness to follow God's word, but it also how well we can put things in the right place. And if we do not put God in our first priority, what happens? Easily, all the things in the world and the responsibility and the demands that we have in the world will override us. And even though we have the willingness, I'm pretty sure a lot of people will live. And I'm not putting anybody into a guilt trip right now, because All of us fail in this. But what I want to do is, I want to ask everybody in this congregation who has a heart to follow, put God in our lives. One of the things that I might do often in this congregation is share you some Eastern wisdom. And this is another opportunity I have. This is going to be our Korean class / Chinese class / wisdom literature. This is a word for priority in Korean. We call it, and we pronounce it, Woosan. But like I said, in every Korean character, word, we also use a Chinese character to make a deeper meaning of it. So the Chinese character for that, Wu, means great, great things. And Son means first. What does Wusan mean? What does priority mean? Putting the great things first. Putting the great things first. If we really believe that putting the Word of God as a great thing in our life, as a light to our path and a lamp to our feet, don't we have to put it first? Put it first in our understanding, put it first in our decisions, put it first in the first thing of our schedules. When we open up our eyes, I hope that this will be a change in our culture. That instead of reaching for my iPhone, and instead of seeing and checking who had commented on my Facebook page, and who had tweeted me, and who had put a new Instagram picture on their profile, for me first, I hope that I will grab my Bible, and I'll praise the Lord. I will pray for the new day that God had gave me, and I will wait for the word that God will give me. That is something that we need to put first and put in front of us so we will be able to follow it. Not only in our daily routines, what about our weekly routines? Did you all know that in the calendar, Sunday is the first day of the week? Is that right? It should be the first day of the week for Christians. Even though I love Apple, whenever I set up my new calendar, they always ask, when is going to be the first day of your week, Monday or Sunday? Sunday! I'm a Christian! Do you know why Sunday is the first day of the week? Some people might say, oh, Pastor, I read Genesis chapter 1 to 2, and it says that God had rested at the last day of the week, at the seventh day. So doesn't that mean that Sunday is the last day of the week? Please, I would like to tell you one thing. That was Saturday. Some of you might not know that. Hebrews, the Jewish people still think that Saturday, believe that Saturday is the seventh day of the creation, and they rest on Saturday. But for Christians, we're different. Because we know that Christ had died on Friday, and resurrected on Sunday, and therefore every single Sunday is a reminder that Christ had rose from the dead, and we celebrate the resurrection on Sunday. Amen. And that becomes Sunday, the first day of the week. And that becomes the reason why we need to come to Sunday on worship. Because it is the first thing on our schedule. I'm not condemning anybody who's not coming on Sunday worship day. Even though you were not able to be here with us. Especially the ones who are joining us in the recorded sermon, I'm not condemning you. But I'm telling you, wherever you are, I hope that you remind yourself that this is a priority that we set. Wherever you are, it would be great if you can go to a nearby church. It doesn't have to be United Methodist Church. If you are in a place where you don't have any kind of Sunday worships, I hope that you will take the time to remember that, Lord, whatever happens, I'm putting this first on my week. What about our monthly routines? We don't have this in our church yet, but where I come from, we had an early morning prayer meeting, 5 o'clock in the morning, on the first day of the month. This will be an early morning prayer meeting where most of the people who couldn't come on the weekdays will come out, because they know that it is important that we start this month with God. In Korea, on our New Year's, January 1st to 3rd, we'll always have a revival meeting, because we know that it is the first day of our year. And in these kind of things, I'm not saying that you need to do it, but I'm not trying to tell you the philosophy in it. That if we can put God in our first priority, that is the first step for us to follow God's word. How are you going to do it? We'll be all different according to your schedules. Some people's day might start at 12 o'clock in the afternoon. And don't condemn it, because that's 90% of our next generation. They actually go to sleep at 8:30 in the morning. But if that is your first day of the first schedule of the day, I hope that you will spare time to give thanks to God and also dig into the Word of God. That's the reason why I'm providing a reading schedule in our bulletin. And I'm really thankful for the people who have texted me, saying, just giving me reports that they've been faithfully doing it. I had a person to just confess that she didn't do it yet, but she's going to do it during the weekend. And that's the reason I did it that way. Monday to Friday, try to do it as much as you can in the first thing of your day. And if you miss it, it's okay. Please try to do it as much as you can. And as we start to cultivate and train ourselves to do these things first, I believe that God will lead us over to Jordan. And when I want to clarify one thing. Traditionally in the church, whenever we say crossing the Jordan, we all say we're going to heaven. But it is not like that anymore. When we say our church is going to cross the Jordan, we are asking that you come and follow the words so you will see God's mission being fulfilled in your life. And that is the priority that we have. As I finish the sermon, I just want to invite you to be a part of this change in our congregation. It says in Joshua chapter 3, verse 14, when the people set out from their tents to cross over Jordan, the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant were in front of the people. And this is one thing that I would like to do. And I would like you to join me in doing. This huge Bible has always been in this pulpit. And I have met Betty Claire Carolyn last Friday, and asked her when this Bible was placed onto this pulpit, and she said, for many years that I do not even recall. And it is great that we have this Bible here, because a lot of the liturgists have read out of this Bible. And it is also a symbol that our church will preach from the Word. And it is true that this is the right place for us to place this. But according to what Joshua chapter 3, verse 14 says, I would like to replace this Bible into a new city. In front of the people. And as a congregation, including me, I hope that we will follow this word to cross Jordan. Not only that, this word will be something that you follow every single day. I hope that this word will be our guide and the lamp to our feet. As a congregation, we all cross this river. And I would like to apologize if I'm offending any of our longtime church members in advance. But I'd like to invite you to join us in this meeting, that we as a people of God, following the word to the place and to the meaning of life that God gives us, I invite you to join me. Let us all have this time of prayer. Lord, let this word become cemented in our hearts, that as we become a family of faith, sharing this message to bring and invite people to this lifestyle of discipleship, I ask that you will give us the strength and the endurance to dig into your word. Not because it is a legalistic thing, but because of our willingness to live according to your will. Lord, give us the strength to sort out the busy schedule that we have in our lives. Give us the audacity to also put your words in front of our priority list. That every single day we will rise with praising your name. We will rise with a time of uplifting and asking your guidance through prayer and scripture. And through that, as a congregation, as people of God in front of your word, let us see how you make us strong and courageous to cross this river. We thank you, and we give thanks to your name, and we pray this all in your name, Jesus Christ.